Amen. We'll turn things right over to Brother Schmidt. He's been a faithful servant of God, and at some point today, he'll pick the best time for himself. He'll give an update on how their ministry is changing. It has changed, but he's been a faithful servant, he said, for 50?
It'll soon be 50 years.
50 years. It's a long time of faithful service. So, Brother Schmidt, it's all yours.
Thank you.
Good morning. You know, everything is relative. Did you all know that? This time last year, now everybody said this morning it was cold, right? This time last year, I was replacing a man in Angola, Indiana on a Sunday morning. This time last year, right after Halloween, right after the Valentine's Day, we went in, it just had snowed 18 inches on top of the 3 feet that were already on the ground. And it was 28 below zero. Everything is relative, folks. I mean, it's cold here, but it's not cold if you stand with somebody else. Have you ever been around people and you say, well, you know, I went over and walked on the Great Wall of China, and somebody will stand by and say they walked on the moon. Somebody's always done something better, right? Isn't that how it is? And if it's cold here, it's always colder somewhere else. And that's just how life is. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that there'll always be summer and spring and fall and winter until the Lord comes again. And one day we're going to wake up and the robins are going to be singing. And the crocuses are going to be coming out of the ground. And it's just going to be fun. Amen? And then one day we're going to go where there is no snow, because I can't find it in the Bible that there's snow in heaven. Or cold either. It's just going to be fine. Well, turn to the 73rd Psalm with me, if you would, this morning. I'll give an update on what's going on in our lives. I'm changing ministries. When I was 62 years old, God took me out of the pastorate and put me on the mission field at 62. And guess what? 10 years later, he changed me again at 72. I can't wait for 82. You know, what in the world is going to happen next? Isn't it a delight to be a Christian? Isn't it a joy to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I want to teach you a little lesson this morning. And I think some of the things that are going on, we live in a wretched, wicked world. You know, I got up this morning, and you don't even want to turn the TV on, you don't even want to get on the internet, because you're not going to hear anything good, are you? And a lady in Las Vegas was driving, and a car ran her off the road and followed her home, and when she got out, it was road rage. When she got out, mother of four children, the guy walked up and killed her, shot her. Road rage. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world that we don't understand. Because we say, how can people be the way that people are? And what can people do? And I'm afraid, as believers, sometimes we forget what we have. And sometimes we get to looking at how wrong things are all around us and how terrible things are in every place. And we can get down in the dumps, can we not? We can wonder what is going on. And if we're not careful, extremely careful, there's always one person we kind of blame, and it's not the right person to blame. It's God. When we blame God, why hasn't he come yet? How long does he have to wait? What's it going to be? Maybe sometimes we ought to look back a little bit and hear David. This is what, over 3,000 years ago? Look what Psalm 72 says, 73 rather. Truly, the Lord is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Doesn't that sound great? Look at the second verse. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. You see, nothing ever changes, does it, folks? Here's 3,000 years ago, and David, the king, David, who had walked with the Lord, David, who had stood before Goliath and seen God take care of everything, David, who had everything from God, and the Bible says was even a man after God's own heart, got in the dumps. We can get in the dumps, can't we? We can so easily get in the dumps. And the reason is simply this, folks. Spiritual things that God wants us to have, can only be understood through the eye of faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we can't let the things around us influence our lives and how we're going to live for God. Because they can get us, they never give us good things, do they? No matter how hard we try. And the theme of this psalm is the present prosperity of the wicked and the sorrows of the godly. The sorrows of the godly. And we need to be very, very careful, because it could be a source of great sorrow and trouble for the believer. Like I said, I've pastored for a lot of years and been in ministry for, it won't be long till it's 50 years. And in the last 10 years, we've been in 11 different countries and probably 700 different churches. But you know, I found something wherever I go. I found that the believers that are letting this world influence them are brokenhearted. And the believers who decide they're going to walk by faith and simply believe that God is going to do everything God said he's going to do at the exact time he said he's going to do it, and it's going to be perfect and wonderful and right, they're happy as they can be. I've been in China, been in Korea, been down in Japan, way down in Australia. You know, the Australians are the happy-go-lucky ones. Don't kid yourself. They don't know what in the world's going to happen next unless they're walking with Jesus Christ. And then they have no trouble whatsoever. You see, sometimes this world can color our thoughts and color our ideas so much that we do not fathom the wisdom of God. God's got everything in order. He came at the exact right day, did he not? He died on the exact right day, did he not? He rose from the grave exactly on time. And guess what? He's coming again on the exact perfect time. Could be today. I got saved in the 60s. How many people, anybody here got saved around the 60s? Other than my wife. A few of us got saved in the 60s. If you were back in the 60s and you were in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, at that time, there were numerous churches with running over 10, 11, 12, 15,000 people in Sunday school. I was a member of Highland Park Baptist Church when they had 10,500 on Sunday morning. But there was an interesting thing in that period of time in the preaching. At least once a month, maybe more than once a month in the preaching, the second coming would come up. They would preach on marvelous message we bring, glorious carols we sing, wonderful words of the King. What? Jesus is coming again. And it was an uplifting spirit as they looked for the coming. We need to still be the same way. He's coming. He hadn't changed. We just get caught up in this thing called time. We have a problem with time, don't we? I'm having a real problem with time. This whole brain up here, I had an MRI in California 3 or 4 years ago as I replaced a missionary out there. And the doctor came out and he said, "You got a healthy brain." I said, "Well, can you do anything with my body? Is there any, if I got a healthy brain?" Well, a healthy brain says I can run a marathon. This body says you can't walk out that door straight. Isn't that how it is? And if we're not careful, we get caught up in things that we have no control over, and we don't have to worry about them because God's in control. And when we understand that he's in control of all things, and Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, then you need to look at this psalmist. He very clearly lets us know the believer is in a battle, does he not? Look what he says in verse 2. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." We're in a battle, folks. Every single day, the devil does anything that he can do to stop us from walking with Jesus Christ, to stop us from realizing what we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to get us to take a step in the wrong direction because we see all the things of the world. Everything you watch, you know, the Powerballs, everything else, winning billions of dollars and all these things they show the rich people. There's a lot of wealth in this world. But can I tell you a little secret? How many of you know who Walton was? The founder of Walmart, right? Sam Walton. Sam's Club right here. Sam Walton. Sam Walton started off as a clothing salesman. But you know, when Sam Walton died with his $100 billion, they buried him in one suit. Did they not? You know who Henry Ford was? Only took one hearse to get him to the graveyard. You know, folks, this stuff is just temporary. And if we get all caught up with it, we'll miss the good things. We'll miss the things that really count. And the psalmist was writing about this, and he says we're in a battle. There's always the ever-present danger that we're going to think, why me? How come I don't have $1 million? How come I don't have the big car? How come I don't have the fancy house? How come I don't have the good health? On and on and on and on in our life. If we're not careful, and that's what the psalmist is talking about, is it not? If we're not careful, we just look and see the wrong things. We're down in Mexico, and I was helping a missionary down there, and we're working a bus ministry in a cardboard city. And the first time I went down there, it was this great big field. And all it was a field with cactus in it and tumbleweeds and everything. And then they dug a hole and put a well there, and the people just started coming. And they built houses just out of cardboard and out of pallets and drank the water out of that filthy well, and that's all that they had. And we were going out and getting them and bringing them into the church and telling them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I had two young boys that helped me. They were twin brothers. How old do you think? They're probably 9 or 10 years old, maybe 11 years old, maybe just about being teenagers. Both of them, when they were little babies, caught polio. But their parents never took them to the doctor. They never saw a doctor or anything. They just laid there and suffered until the thing. And they went visiting with me, and they couldn't go out visiting with me, but they held the tracks. They would sit at the bus, and they would hold the tracks because this is how they were. I'm serious. This is how they were. And they'd look at me, and they'd talk in Spanish. Jesus Cristo, mi Salvador. Amore Jesus Cristo. They would talk about Jesus and how much they loved Jesus. Two little crippled up boys, so crippled up they couldn't even walk. And all they wanted to do was hand a track and tell somebody about the Savior that saved them. And every time I get a little bit down in the dumps, I think of them. And I can't wait till that day in heaven when they run up to me. And they say, remember me? Everything's okay. Everything is just fine. We went back a couple years later, and the cardboard city had been torn down, and we couldn't find those little boys, and I've never seen them since. But I'm going to see them. And they're not going to be crippled up. And they're not going to be like that at all. They're going to be with glorified, wonderful bodies. Get the right attitude. You see what I'm saying? Remember what we got. And David writes here, and he says, I'm almost gone. But the Bible says he'll keep us even when we think we're almost gone. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken among you, but it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And no matter what, things are going to get, it's going to be okay, folks. Amen. Well, I hope you're here this morning just to worship the God that loves you. I hope you're here this morning with a heart that wants to turn and just find out what can I get from God today to show me what I really have, to show me not what the world shows me I ought to have and what folks think they should have, but what I really have. If you've trusted Jesus Christ and your Savior, you have a gift that's more precious than all the rubies and diamonds on this earth. You have a gift that cannot be taken away from you. You have a Savior who will never quit loving you. You have a Father who will never break a promise. What's the Bible say in Titus 1:2? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And we have that thing. And here's the reason for the believer's doubt. Look at what it says in verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, you notice how God puts his words together? Here's David. He says he's envious, but what does God say he's envious of? The foolish. God calls them foolish. Oh, but we look at these stars and we want to have these shows and all these wicked, wicked people that have all the money, and everybody says, aren't they wonderful? Isn't this the thing you ought to have? God calls them foolish. God says what they're hanging on to just doesn't work at all. God says what they have will never last beyond 1 second past the grave. My Bible says, oh, death, where is thy sting? You know, had a preacher preach one time. He said, I'm a little worried about dying. I'm worried about, I don't want the sting of death. Well, according to what I'm understanding, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the sting's gone. Oh, death, where is thy sting? You see, let me ask this question. Who's to be envied, the rich man or Lazarus? Where did Lazarus wake up? In Abraham's bosom. Where did the rich man end up? In torments. But see, the world would say, you ought to envy the rich man. Look what he had. But I think I'd rather envy Lazarus. I think he was kind of a happy guy standing there in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All was his. David said, don't fret yourself because of evildoers. They're all around us, but their end is coming. Their time will come. Philippians 2 tells me that every knee shall bow to him and to him alone. Prosperity is a dangerous weapon. Did you know that? Prosperity often can lead you to much worse things in your life than having nothing at all. And it seems strange that the person that seems like they don't deserve anything is the one that gets the most. And the ones who seem to have the most, they care not about God or don't care about man, don't care about anybody but themselves. Have you ever noticed all, I don't watch much TV. We don't even have cable. I'm just so old-fashioned. I don't even have cable. I've never had Facebook, I don't know, I thought books, I read books, not look at faces. I don't know, I don't even know what Facebook is. I'm just out of touch, hallelujah. But I'm in touch with one who counts. I can walk in him, I can see him every day by faith and talk with him every day. And he never sends me stupid little things. You know, a friend of ours, I heard this the other day, their daughter fell. And she actually hit herself so hard she had a knot on her head, looked like a unicorn. And they had to post it on Facebook. Come on. I bet you if they show that little girl when she's 15 or 16 years old, they'll wish they hadn't shown it to her. Come on, let's grow up and do the right things. Amen? There's some things you share with people, other things just leave them alone. I better not get on a rabbit trail, but don't have anything to say. Don't even have TV, but anyway, these shows on TV, any one of them, what's it all about? It's all about me. Look what I'm going to get for it. Me. You know, I deserve this. Can I tell you a little secret? You know what we deserve in this room, every single solitary one of us? Hell. That's it. That's what we deserve. We deserve nothing else but that. But I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. Why? Because of one who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says in his book, do not envy these people. Pray for them. Trust that they get saved. Pass from death unto life. Have a new home in heaven. That's the thing they need. You notice what it says in verse 4? I want you to see something here that kind of was interesting to me. I thought this is good for Sunday school. Look what he says about the wicked. Says about the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We always get preachers telling us about these people that die without Christ. Just before they die, they're so fearful and everything like that. You know, that is not true. A lot of wicked people die a very peaceful death. They don't have any trouble at all. They come to the end, and it's no different for them than it is for anybody else. Now, I know there are some that probably do. The only ones that have a scary thing is they realize what they miss, but the average one doesn't care. And they go off into eternity just thinking that's the end. 1 second later, they find out how wrong they were. But they don't know it until that time. You see, we have the notion that a quiet death means a happy hereafter. But many, many, many wicked, wicked people have had an easy death. That means absolutely nothing. Look at verse number 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They have little trouble. And then you read the story about the saints, and you hear the terrible, terrible things that happen to the saints. And look what's happening in the Middle East right now if you say you're a believer. Look at the terrible persecution. I'll tell you what, we got it pretty good in Jackson, Tennessee, do we not? We could be living in Somalia or some of those places down in Africa and stuff where they're just slaughtering anybody that names the name of Christ is probably not going to live and die a terrible, terrible death. And so we have that kind of thing. See, they have little trouble. Look at verse number 6. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They're great in their own esteem. They think, we got it made. We've got it right. We live in a world of wicked men. Let me say something I read this morning on the internet. There's a thing that may stop Hillary Clinton from getting nominated as president, and I'm all for that. His name is Bill. He was just caught with a bunch of wicked pedophiles. He's a wicked man. Everybody lifts him up, do they not? Oh, this great, wonderful president. I know he's a godless, wicked man without a Savior who, when he dies, is going to realize how much he missed. But they don't believe that now. They think everything is just fine. They're great in their own. Look at verse number 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. Seems like they have everything. I don't know who you, I mean, I don't know what you think here. I never know what anybody thinks when they're preaching. You know, I don't have a clue. You know, there's how many people in here. Well, every one of them's got a different personality. You get up to preach, you have one message, and everybody hears it a different way. Somebody will come back and say, why'd you say that? And I say, I don't even remember saying it. You look back on tape, I never said it, but they heard it. You know how that is. It just works that way, you know. When you get up to preach, it's just that way. Everybody has it in their own way. That's how these people are totally satisfied. They're great in their own esteem. Their every wish is gratified. But look at verse number 8. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're rotten while they're still above ground. What does the Bible say about them? They're whited sepulchers. They have no hope. And David's writing this, and he says, I'm falling down. He says, here are these people. Listen to what they look. They think much of themselves. And then look what they do in verse number 9. They set their mouths against the heaven. Their mouths against the heaven. They curse God. They curse God. What's this guy, Hawkins? Is that his name? It's all crippled up. It's a physicist that has figured out the universe. And there's no God. So proud in their own things, make much of themselves. I pray for him every day. I see him and he's all crippled up. I pray for him every day because he's missing it, isn't he, folks? Is he missing it? All he needs is Jesus. He'll start thinking a lot of ways different. And by the way, the science will still work out because science is of God and it's put together by God and it'll work exactly right. And look at verse number 10. Therefore the people return thither, and water the full cups are wrung out to them. What's fairly saying there right now? The only people that are being persecuted are the godly, it seems like. And that's how it is right now, is it not? Let me ask y'all a question. If a group of Christians began beheading people in the name of Christ and burning them, what would the world think? And what would the world do? What if it was Christians that were doing that? Or people who said they were Christian? What would the world be doing? They would be condemning completely. But you see, they have everything turned around because they curse against the God that the world doesn't want. You see, the world doesn't want our God. You know why? Our God makes us responsible. Our God makes us accountable. Their God makes them just go out and do what they please in his name because their God is the devil. Oh, we're not supposed to say that now, are they? Are we? But they are of their who? Father, the devil. And that's what we have to get a hold of, folks. We've got to rescue these people. And how can we rescue them? By the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By not looking at this world the way it is and worrying about what's going on in our lives, but realizing where we can turn them to and who they can truly, honestly trust. Every time I come to this town, to this church, I remember the first three or four times I came, y'all were always in a different building. I knew somebody was after you because I always had to look around to find you. Never could find you because you're always in a different building. And I probably told this story here before, but I was at one of your conferences I don't remember where they were. You were in one of your other places. And it was a conference, and it was a three-day conference, and we got up on Monday morning, and Jackie and myself, we try to find something wherever we go, and I've been to 27 different countries, so I've been to a lot of different things. I try to find something in the area I'm at that just will remind me of that area whenever I come back. Or if I never come back, when they say it, I can think something. So I'm looking for Jackson, Tennessee, and folks, I'm not being mean or anything, but I was struggling. I heard about Casey Jones. I think that's about it. So I'm driving down 45, and I see this thing, Pinson Mounds. I say, oh, hey, we'll do that. So Monday morning we got up, and we drove down to the Pinson Mounds. And as we're driving down 45 towards Selmer, one of the greatest sights on the planet came into view. I love coffee, and there was the Golden Arches, called McDonald's. I love McDonald's coffee, sorry. I've drank McDonald's coffee in 20 different countries and it's the same. So I've kind of got used to it. They have great quality control. McDonald's coffee in Africa tastes the same as McDonald's coffee tastes right down the road down here. That's just what they do. The hamburgers taste the same too. That's sad. But anyway. So I pull in to get me a senior coffee, man. That's the other good part. 50 cents, man, for a senior coffee. And I pull into the drive-thru, and I ask for two senior coffees, one black and one with two creams. And I get around to it, and my dear wife, she gives a tract to everybody all the time. And so she hands me a tract to give to the person in the window. They're right down to McDonald's on 45, right down here. And so I hand it to the lady in the window, and I said to her, ma'am, I said, oh, I'm giving you some money in this. It's a gospel tract, and I'd appreciate it if on your break, if you'll just read it. You don't have to read it now. You're working for McDonald's. I understand that. But would you do me a favor and just read this track? And she says, I sure will. And we went on our way down to Pinson. Get down to Pinson on Monday and find out it costs $3. I ain't spending $3 to look at a piece of dirt. I'm cheap. I'm a cheap old missionary. And I looked on the sign there and it said, Tuesdays, free. I said, we'll come back tomorrow. So we got in the car and drove back up here to Jackson. And went to the conference again on Monday night. Tuesday morning, we got up, and I said, okay, let's go down to those mounds. We go down there, and guess what? The Golden Arches are still there. I said, oh, let's get another cup of coffee. Go pull in. And I'm driving through, and as I get up to the window, the lady says, you're the man who gave me the track yesterday. She said, I thought I recognized your voice. And here's what she said. She said, I took it, and I read it like you said, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And she says, if you don't mind, if you got any more of those tracts, I'll give them out to other people. And we gave her some tracts to give out to other people. And every time I think of Jackson, I got to see one of the best place things I'll ever get to see. It's better than the Eiffel Tower. It's better than the Great Wall of China. It's better than the outback of Australia. It was a young girl who trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior right here in Jackson, Tennessee. So I got a good memory of Jackson, Tennessee. But that's what it's talking about. Why worry about these things? Why worry about what people have? Or why worry about what's going on? Just remember what God's got you here for. And remember what God's going to do with your life if you'll just let him. Well, let me just kind of go on with a few of the verses up in this psalm. Let's go down to verse number 17. Look what it says. Well, look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. What was too painful for him? All the problems that people were having. And then he says this in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Folks, I don't want to be ornery this today. You know what our problem as Christians is right now? When we see the wickedness of the world, and we see what's going on, we want somebody to get even with those people rather than praying for them to get saved. We have the wrong attitude. Yes, they're wicked, but Jesus died for them. And it's not our job to say, I hope they get their uppance. We don't want them to get their uppance. We'd love to have them come with us. Amen? And I think we need to get a hold of that. And David saw that, see? All of a sudden he said, then I went into the house of God, and I saw their end. And then look what it says. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Verse 18. Thou cast them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my veins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me with thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Read that verse. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory. He says, wow, I was so wrong. It doesn't matter, folks. Let this old world go. Let's just win them to Jesus Christ. Let's just remember what our purpose in this life is and why God put us here. Once you get saved, why did he take you on to glory? Because he had something for you to show other people how wonderful God is. David got a hold of that, didn't he? He said, all of a sudden, man, I was just, okay, so they got everything. No, they don't. I've got everything. So they think they have something. No, they don't. It's just temporary. And I need to have a heart that doesn't hate them, but hope that somebody does what somebody did to me and told me about Jesus Christ. I was a 26-year-old lost man. And if somebody wouldn't have told me about Jesus, I'd be a 73-year-old lost man. But I'm not. Because somebody cared for my soul. And that's what David gets. Look what he says. Verse 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? He gets it right, doesn't he? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Read that verse with me again. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. All he wanted was God. All he wanted was the wonderful things that God has for him. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Folks, we really got something. We got all we'll ever need. We've got that which nobody can touch. We've got that which will never change. We've got the promise of God of heaven, the promise of God of protection right now. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5 is clear on that. And we just need to get a hold of the fact. Don't worry about what's going on. Pray about it. Just keep your heart close to God. Just keep watching him. He'll give you the strength that you need. He'll guide and direct your path. He'll take you wherever you need to go. He'll provide everything in your life that's necessary. And you can have great joy with it while you have it. I got one other story, and I've told it here before, too, because it has to do with Bethel Baptist Church in Jackson, Tennessee. Anybody know where that's at? I was preaching here, and I probably told this, but there's always new people, and I'll close with this. My wife and I were still on deputation, so we had set up our display here at the church. And I preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But coming over, I live outside Decatur, Alabama. It's where we live, Hartselle, Alabama. So we drive up 72 to Corinth, and we catch 45 and go straight on up here. Well, we had just turned on to 45, I think, and I told my wife, I just started talking to her. We're just talking. I said, honey, I got these Florsheim shoes, and I love these Florsheim shoes, but I think they got lead in the soles of them. They're the heaviest shoe on the planet. And we're going to be flying, and we're going to have so much money, and we're going to have so much luggage on our airplanes. I'm going to buy myself a pair of Rockport wingtips. They only weigh about 8 ounces. When we get back to Alabama, I'm going to the next week, whatever offering Bethel Baptist Church gives me, I'm going to take part of that offering, and I'm going to buy me a pair of Rockport shoes. Wingtips, black, size 10D. I'm right here at this church. We're packing up our stuff at the end of the day. Man walks up to me, and I can't even remember who he was. He might be in this room right now. He says, Mr. Schmidt, what size shoe do you wear? I says, a 10D. He says, I got a pair of shoes I bought out in my car, and I don't like them. They're size 10D. They're Rockport wingtips. I wear them every time I preach. Call them my hallelujah shoes. Isn't God good? She's the only person I said that to in our car. But she's not the only person I said it to in that car. Because the one who loves me more than life itself, the one who went to Calvary's tree and died in my place, heard me and talked to one of you and made you where you didn't like a pair of shoes. Brand spanking, gave them to me. And I wear them every time I preach. And when the soles fall off, I'm putting new soles on them. And she's, what do you got to do? Did you hear that? She's got to bury me in them. When I'm in that casket, if you want to pull it back and look, you'll see these on my feet. And if they're not, you see her. Hey, God is so good. If he can hear a man just talk about a pair of shoes, what can he not do? And what can he not do for you or for me? Isn't he good? And David said, I almost slipped, but he got it right at the end, did he not? Because he says, I'm waiting for you. You're going to take me to glory. How many of y'all going to glory with me? Amen. Let's do that. Well, thank you for the time in Sunday school. I think it's about time to quit. 10:30 sound good? Is that good? He says, sure, that's good enough for me. Amen. But this is a man had to take me 3 different places before I get a bite to eat last night, so I don't know whether I can trust him or not. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, Lord, bless us today. Guide and direct us in the morning service. Turn our hearts right now that all we want is something from you, that we might just rejoice in Jesus Christ our Savior. Thank you for the 73rd Psalm. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about what's going on in this world. It's all going to be okay, Lord. I believe soon. Bless us, and even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.